Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
We're going to be back in the Gospel of Matthew again this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, but for a different reason than what we have been in this book for this year. You remember that we started back in January, and we just started in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've just been working our way through that up until a few weeks ago when we kind of deviated from that for a little period of time to do some things that you ask about. You guys gave us some questions, and we spent 10 weeks looking at those questions that you ask us, and I enjoy doing that, but I'm looking forward in January to getting back into the Gospel of Matthew, and as we can just work through that. I don't know. People said, how long are we going to be in Matthew? I don't know. I mean, quite honestly, I don't know. It's a lot in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've just been enjoying working our way through that. But over the past 4 weeks, we started this 4 weeks ago, we've been talking about the Christmas story a little bit, and we've been looking at the characters in the Christmas story, and we tried to talk about certain things that were interrupted because of the birth of Jesus. And we started by talking about Mary, and I think most people would recognize that her whole life was kind of turned upside down when she became pregnant and when she gave birth to our Lord and Savior. Her whole life changed as a result of that. And then Jared, in the second week, talked to us about Joseph and how his reputation, being a just man, a good man, you know, all that kind of changed, at least for a period of time, for Joseph. His reputation was kind of interrupted until, of course, God intervened on that. And then last week we talked about the shepherds and how that their routine, you know, that was not a normal night for them when the angel proclaimed and announced that Jesus had been born. And now they were tasked with the assignment of going out and proclaiming, announcing the birth of the Savior. And so today, I want to talk about two other characters. I'm going to combine two characters today in our message this morning as we talk a little bit about Herod and kind of his reaction. And then we want to talk a little bit about the wise men and their reaction, because those were opposite. Let's start in Matthew chapter 2. I want to start with verse 1. And it says this. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophets, O you Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, watch this, that I may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child, watch this, to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because there are no more. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are parts of that story that are very disturbing to me. Very, very disturbing. I know when we think about the Christmas story, we always think about the beauty of the birth of the Son of God. I mean, what a wonderful story it is. I mean, it's told and retold over and over and over again, and you never tire of hearing it. But there are parts of this story that are quite disturbing. I mean, reading this about how Herod was so concerned about losing his throne that he would have all of these male children literally murdered is something that just, you know, saddens you and breaks your heart. It reminds us that there are two kinds of people and really only two ways that people respond to the birth of Jesus and to the good news of the gospel. And that's really what I would like to get into today, and that's kind of what I'd like to talk to you about this morning, because really there's only one of two responses. We can either be like the wise men, or we can be like Herod. And so I want to just take those two, if I could, and just kind of walk you through the different responses that both of them had, and then kind of challenge us at the end with what will our response be today as well. You know, this story reminds us that it didn't happen at the manger. I mean, we read in the text that I just read to you that it could have been as many as 2 years later when these wise men actually showed up to Bethlehem where Jesus was. We read that they went into the house, and as you remember from the story of Christmas, Jesus was probably born in a cave or in a stable, but yet it had been at least 2 years, and a lot of people even have speculated that maybe that's how long it took the wise men actually to get there. And that's why Herod wanted to take the life of two-year-old male children, because it could have been as many as 2 years since the birth of Jesus actually occurred. So let's talk a little bit about that this morning. That's really all I want to do. I just want to kind of contrast the difference between the way Herod responded to what was happening, how the wise men responded to what was happening, and then I want to challenge you and I today with how we ought to respond to this wonderful news that Jesus has been born. Let's start talking this morning a little bit about Herod. You know, most people, when they read this, want to know who was this Herod. And I think history would declare that it was Herod the Great, who was kind of known as a builder. He was, many of you may remember, responsible for remodeling or kind of rebuilding, in a sense, the second temple, the temple that was built by Zerubbabel after it had been destroyed, the temple that Solomon had built by Nebuchadnezzar. And he also had a lot of other improvements, like the Western Wall. I mean, Herod was kind of known for that. And yet many have said that Herod was insane, and there's a lot of reasons to kind of support that. You know, Herod was the father of Herod Antipas, who was the Herod, you remember, when John the Baptist was killed, and certainly he was there when Jesus was crucified. He was the grandfather of Herod Agrippa, who we read about in Acts chapter 12. You know, one of the things that you just kind of come to understand is that they were all crazy. I mean, every one of them who kind of had the name Herod, his whole family. And upon his death in about 4 BC, the Romans divided his country or divided his kingdom into his three sons and his sister. And I think the thing that I would say to you about Herod is that he had all the opportunity that a person could ever hope for, kind of being the king, if you will, of the Jews. He had every opportunity that was available to him. We see him calling for the scribes and the rabbis and everyone to read to him the scripture. And so he had everything available to him, and yet in the end, he rejected. All he cared about, watch this, he had the Messiah that he was so near to him, and yet all he could think about was losing his throne. All he cared about was his throne, and all that seemed to interest him was the prospect of somebody else ascending to his throne, and that seemed to be the only thing he cared about. You know, there are a lot of different people in this world in which we live, and I think we've kind of grown to appreciate, you know, all the different cultures and all the different ways that God has bringing us together as a body of believers. But when you break it down in its simplest form, I want you to understand there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who believe in Jesus, and there are those who do not believe in Jesus. There are either those who have accepted Christ, and there are those who have rejected Christ. In fact, Paul will elaborate on that in the books of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, where he really defines all mankind into one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. You see, we're all born biologically into Adam, but we must be reborn by faith into Jesus Christ. And so when God looks down at all humanity, God only sees two kinds of people. He doesn't separate us by race. He doesn't separate us, watch this, even by sex. God separates us as one, either in Christ or in Adam. We're either born again or we're not. That's all. Those are the only two kinds of people that exist. And I think it's safe to say that Herod fit into that category of people who were lost. Watch this. Here's the way I would kind of sum up Herod. He had all the opportunities to surrender. He even did a good thing to build, if you will, the temple. And yet at the end of the day, Herod was lost. Because all he cared about was the throne. All he cared about was not abdicating his throne. That was the only thing that concerned. Now, you contrast the character of Herod with the wise men. And I want to talk a little bit about that also in the story that we just read. And, of course, the question always comes up, who were these wise men? And it's an interesting, you know, study, if you're interested in it, to just kind of sometimes Google that and study who these wise men were. Many have speculated that they were kings who came a great distance from the east. We know that in some way they were involved in astrology as they followed a star. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are aspects of that I just don't understand. I've never been an astrology interested person. I know I'm a Virgo, and that's about all I know about it. I don't know what it means. I know when I was young, I used to look in the paper in Dallas because every day there was a horoscope in the paper and you could read what your day was supposed to be if you were in one of those, and that's really all I know about it. But it's interesting to me that even the heavens and the stars, all of God's creation is kind of pointing toward this amazing moment when Jesus would be born. And even as much as 2 years after, that star is still guiding them to this place where the baby Jesus, maybe as much as 2 years old, was. And I find that to be kind of fascinating. When they came to him, you'll notice that they presented to him expensive gifts. I mean, that's one of the reasons people speculate, and that's all it is, speculation, that there were three wise men because there were three gifts. Could have very well been more than three, might have only been two. I mean, the truth is we don't know how many wise men came, but we notice that they presented to Jesus three gifts that were all very expensive gifts. Now you would expect that they would offer him a gift like gold, because gold is something that's fit for a king. I think we could all admit to that. Then they also gave him frankincense, which was kind of a way of God reminding us that Jesus was not just a king, but that Jesus was also a priest. The priest who would end sacrifices of all sacrifices that were to be made. And then you have this unique, interesting gift, very expensive, but yet seemingly inappropriate, and that was the gift of myrrh. Myrrh was an ointment that people would use to anoint their bodies after death. It was a way of kind of preparing the body, if you will, after death. And so it seems odd that you would bring a gift to a little two-year-old baby, the gift of myrrh. I've said it like this before. Imagine somebody showing up to a baby shower with a small casket. I mean, that would be kind of the equivalent. I mean, who would do that? Who would even think to do something like that? And yet, God was even from the very beginning reminding us and pointing us to the fact that Jesus was born for the purpose of dying for us, paying the debt we could never pay for ourselves. This very expensive gift. In fact, some have said that this myrrh could cost the equivalent of the average person's annual income. I mean, imagine working a whole year just to be able to pay for your burial, and yet that's the equivalent of this gift. So these gifts. Here's what I would say about the wise men. Then I want to move on to really what I want to talk about today, and that's it. These wise men were blessed to have seen the Messiah. And you contrast the difference between how they responded to his birth and how Herod was responding to his birth. And I think you could say, like people have said before, wise men still seek him. Amen? Wise men still seek him. And by bringing these gifts, to me, it was a way of bowing down to worship him and recognize him. This truly was a special and unique person, and they're acknowledging that. I don't want to mislead you, however, this morning. I don't ever want you to think that somehow all of this depends on us. You know, I think it's important to remember that it's God who took the initiative. It's God who, if you will, initiated the process for our salvation. We don't wake up one day and decide that we're going to become a believer or that we're going to somehow start following Jesus Christ without a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Jesus once said, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's just a reminder that we just don't wake up one day and decide, you know, I think I'm going to give my life to Jesus without first a prompting and a leading from the Holy Spirit. Now, you asked me to explain that, and I have to tell you, I don't know how to explain that. I just understand that's what Scripture declares about how we get saved. God initiates it. Remember, reconciliation is only on our part. God doesn't need to be reconciled because he didn't do anything wrong. We are the ones who need to be reconciled to God, and he took the initiative to reconcile us by taking on humanity, dying on the cross in our place so that we could have this amazing gift of eternal life. And so that's the difference. Contrast those two in this story. I mean, it's amazing the difference between the way Herod responded, intimidated by the idea that someone would take his place, and yet the wise men who would travel from so far in order to bring gifts, expensive gifts, just so that they could bow down and worship him. So that brings me to really what I want to talk about this morning, and that is you and I. What does all this mean for us? And it begs this question: who sits on the throne of your life? Who sits on the throne of your life? There's only one person that can sit on the throne of your life. And so if that person is not Jesus Christ, then it's someone else. And I think that's the question that we have to consider. When we read the story, that's what it's all about. Who sits on the throne of your life? I want to walk you through a few verses this morning. Some of these I know you may be familiar with. Others you may not quite be so familiar with. But I want to walk you through some verses. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can. If you want to just watch the screen, they'll be on the screen. But these verses to me embody what it means to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I would tell you this morning, if you're looking for a verse that you would say, this is my life's verse. I know a lot of people love Jeremiah, know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. You know, I get that. A lot of people love that verse. But man, if you're looking for a verse that you could say, this is the verse that I want my life to represent, I would say it's Galatians 2, verse 20. Here's what it says. Galatians 2 and 20 reads this way. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Watch this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, if we could just break down that verse this morning, I mean, what a reminder that would be to us of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's an identification with the death of Christ. I have, Paul said, been crucified with Christ. In other words, when he died on that cross, I died with him. I gave up the control of my life. I relinquished the throne to Jesus. So that even though I died with him, watch this, I now let him live through me. And the life that I'm now living, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what Herod refused to do. He refused to relinquish the throne and control of his life. But if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we have to relinquish control and put Jesus on the throne. Amen? Let me show you another verse over in 2 Corinthians, not far from where we are, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15, kind of, and what I love about Paul's writings in the New Testament is that he was so consistent. You know, what he wrote in Romans, he wrote basically the same thing in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He writes the same thing in Galatians. I mean, Paul was so consistent because, watch this, everything Paul was getting and writing down was coming from the same source. It was coming from the Holy Spirit. And he was giving him the same thing. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 15 where he says this. He says that he, that is Christ, he died for all. Watch this. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's to me what it means to be a follower of Christ. I've given up the control and the throne of my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now it is my responsibility, and I might add privilege, to live my life for him. To live my life for him. Now, you may be here this morning and you may say, Pastor, I want to do that, but I don't know how to do that. How do I give up the control of my life? How do I put Jesus on the throne of my life? And I want to show you that from the book of Romans, chapter 10, one of the simplest and yet I think most profound passages of Scripture that teach us what it means to be and how to become a follower of Christ is what Paul writes in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he says. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Notice this. You will be saved. Somebody say amen. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You know, as much as we try to complicate it, the gospel is so simple. God's plan of salvation is so simple. And yet so easy. That if you will believe in your heart and if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. He didn't say you may be saved. If you will do this and this, you will be saved. He said you will be saved. It's that simple. And yet we've, you know, spent all these years complicating it, adding something else to it, adding church membership, adding good works, adding baptism. And yet God's word simply says to confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And then I just want to show you a couple other verses over in Philippians. You know, the truth is everybody at some point is going to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. At some point in his future, if not already, Herod is going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every person will one day acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul lays that out for us. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul put it like this. He said, God is highly exalted, that is Jesus. He's bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I always like to remind people that Jesus is his human name. You know, when you go through the scriptures, I mean, God is known by many names. I mean, go in the Old Testament, and you have names like El Shaddai, El Shalom. I mean, God is known by many names. The significance of the name Jesus is that that's his human name, the name he was given at his birth. And it's at that name, at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think that's an amazing and wonderful thing. And it kind of reminds us of what the Christmas story is all about. I'll tell you this on Wednesday, but just a reminder that you can't have Easter without Christmas. Easter wouldn't have been possible if it hadn't been for Bethlehem. I mean, it's all part of God's story. That little baby grew up, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross to pay a debt he never owed, because we owed a debt we could never pay. He did that, and God raised him from the dead and gave him a name above every name. It's either now or later, but every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will one day confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The last passage I want to show you in closing is in Revelation chapter 19. And I love this because John looks into the future. He has this amazing revelation of how things are going to be in the future. And in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, listen to what he said. He said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. I said to you, there are many names he is known by. In his righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, when he came the first time, very few people noticed. In a little obscure place in Bethlehem, Jesus the Messiah was born. Few shepherds, some wise men came a couple years later. But really, when you think about it, not a lot of attention, not a lot of notoriety, lived a pretty obscure life. And certainly when he died that way. But I want you to know, man, when he comes back, it won't be that way. When he comes back, every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will proclaim that he is Lord. He is Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this amazing revelation that you've given us. Oh, we are in awe by all that you're doing and all that you've done. And yet, with what we just read, we are in awe of what you one day are going to do. And what a blessed privilege it is today for us to be able to assemble here as a body of believers and have this understanding and have this truth with which we did not receive on our own. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you for sending your Son so that he could pay our debt of sin. And thank you for proving that he did in fact pay that debt by raising him from the dead. And thank you for giving us your blessed Holy Spirit today that is teaching us and helping us to grow more and more into his likeness every day. And I pray that if there's one person in this room that has never trusted in Christ, never been saved, that today, this day, that God, you would lead them to that point of decision, to this place, to this exact moment when they can come to receive Christ today. Because it's far better to acknowledge him as Lord today than to wait and have to acknowledge him one day. God, today we choose to receive. Today we choose to accept. And that day, it will be made for us. So, Father, today, would you work among us? Would you bless someone here today with the greatest Christmas gift that one could ever receive? And that's the gift of eternal life. Will you do that? Will you move among us now? And would you have your will? And would you, God, today be glorified in this place? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.